We've already learned from the Word of God, God made a special promise to Abraham concerning his seed. So shall thy seed be, that is, as the stars of this heaven, out of your own body. And Abraham has already been justified, been declared righteous. He's already been given assurance of the very inheritance also that God had promised him. Now we enter a long story in which there'll be much historical structure to lay in the reading of the story, which will involve chapter 16, chapter 17, of which we'll just look at a part of it now, part of chapter 18, and part of chapter 21. And really what is before us here is a major question that Paul was dealing with the Galatians, that still is needs dealt with today, the works of the flesh or promise of God. Does the flesh have anything to do whatsoever with receiving and being guaranteed the promises of God? God finds it necessary to reiterate some of these things. Abraham himself did not have full understanding and will be a tremendous lesson for us, a lesson for the church of God today and the gospel we preach. It comes down to between the works of the flesh or the promise of God. Does the flesh, and by flesh now the Bible is going to mean, not always does it mean just the passions, the evil passions, such as lust and sexual desires out of their legal limit, etc., etc. It means human effort to help God get what he has promised. In fact, Paul will use it that way in Galatians. Some of you already read from Philippians 3 when Paul says, and have no confidence in the flesh. He doesn't mean confidence in his sin. He means confidence in his human ability, of which he once was as a Pharisee, to gain knowing God and to gain these promises. So flesh sometimes means human ability to get these things, that the humanity has to do something to help God. Does it have anything to do with it? And so we'll be occupied with Abraham's sons today, Isaac and Ishmael, or really in the other order, Ishmael and Isaac. And the tremendous picture that is formed that the New Testament zeroes home our Christian walk and life in. Well, this long story, the thought flow anyway, begins here in chapter 16. And it begins with Abraham listening to his wife when he should not have. And it will end in chapter 21 when he didn't listen to his wife and God told him to listen to his wife. And if you think you'll get all the answers of when to listen to your wife, I'm not so sure that's the main thrust of the story. But that's how it begins and ends. And so, remember, he has been given the promise of which he believed, out of your body, so shall thy seed be. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And while we can't be 100% positive, there's a good chance Hagar was picked up on that little journey to Egypt. Verse 2, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee to go into my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And so he listened to his wife. She's sitting around one day. You know, honey, I've been thinking, and what's that? Well, you see, God has restrained me. And I do understand he's promised you a seed, but I think God will help those who help themselves. You see, I do have this handmaid, this slave girl, Hagar. And it was an accepted custom then that if a wife wouldn't bear children, if there was permission, you could take another wife. Not to say it was God's perfect will, but it was something that was allowed. And I'd like you to take her as wife and bear by her. And Abraham listens to the voice of his wife. In verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. He would be 85 years old now. And gave her to her husband, and Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. As we said earlier, you may choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Little did Sarah know, or Abraham know, that once Hagar conceived, Sarah would look at her and say, well, look at that. She can have children and I can't. And a jealousy set in, and she began to mistreat her and despise her. So that verse 5, and Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Oh, that's nice. And it should have been, because he agreed. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Not only did Sarah treat her wrong, Hagar herself began to get puffed up with pride. well, look at this. I have borne Master Abraham. I'm pregnant. And, well, this Sarah, who has to listen to her anyway? I'm his favorite now. And she began to despise her mistress. And Sarah says, this can't be. Look at this. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do as to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. You go back, and even though she's a hard taskmaster now, you submit yourself. You stay under her. Verse 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, which means God shall hear. God heard her distress. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, every hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. He has seen to my need. Thou God seest me, for she said, have I all here looked after him that seeth me? Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And so we see the promise was that Hagar would not be forsaken, and God would indeed multiply his seed. And then you look at verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael unto him. And so, indeed, Abram has produced a seed. And is there anything here, brothers, that would be contrary to that simple promise? Back in Genesis 15, look at the stars of the sky, and so shall thy seed be. Did Abraham really do anything to violate that promise? Ishmael was his seed. It wasn't that he had someone else go into Hagar and claim that baby. That would have been a breach of faith. He simply understood at this time it was to be his seed, and that most likely, since God wasn't doing anything about it, and he did not have all the information, that God probably meant that he was to be involved in this some way. And so he gives him to Hagar under his wife's advice. And then you reach chapter 17, which we do want to look at a little more tonight, and so I'm going to skip part of it. But as you have brought out, that is where God established the covenant with him with the seal or the token or the sign of circumcision. And if you look here, the key thing in this is the subject of the seed again. You look at verse 7, what he tells Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land. Well, Abraham's saying, amen, amen. I do have a seed. His name is Ishmael. Big things are in store for Ishmael. I appreciate that, Lord. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you. It's me and you. And thy seed after thee, every man's child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, it shall be a token or a sign, or some would have a seal, of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man's child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. And so on. And so there is to be circumcision first with you and your seed, then also strangers, and so on. And now look at verse 15. He gives him a sign. And as we've heard, it's the cutting off of the flesh. But not just any part of the flesh. The part of the flesh that produces seed. And the covenant involves seed, in which the whole earth would be blessed. Well, verse 15, God has some more to say to Abraham. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name be. His name was changed to Abraham, father of multitudes, father of nations. And he goes on to say, kings and great people are going to come out of you. Well, if kings are going to come out of me and great people, I'd like your wife's name changed to Sarah, which means princess. You see, if kings are coming out of you, she indeed will be a princess. And so he says in verse 16, and I will bless her, and I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Well, this is new news to Abraham. I'm going to bless her. It's going to be out of her this seed comes. And I will do it, God says. It will be my power that causes this to happen. Well, verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He was originally 99, and he rounds it off here. He's 100 at this time when God appears to him and gives him the sign of circumcision. And then gives him the news that it will be Sarah. Well, this man of faith replies to God in verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God, the answer's already provided. I'm 100 years old. It is not a question of having children. You understand. My wife gave me permission. I went into the Hagar, and indeed I have a seed. And oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You see, brothers, Ishmael was a product of Abraham's flesh, not some sin of lust. It had nothing to do with it, lust and that, but of human effort to obtain the promises of God. And Abraham, as far as he's concerned, it was his human effort that would help God. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And the Church of Jesus Christ, as we'll see later, needs to learn that lesson today. There are still some Christians that are being taught to say, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Yes, yes, you died, you rose again, and you have these promises, but I still feel this guilt. I don't feel this security. I better do this, and I have to do this, and I have to show up on this day. Yes, there's a little bit I have to do for thee, though I don't deny you, Lord. Oh, that Ishmael, the product of human doing, might live before thee. God says, I will have none of it. I will bless him for who he came out of. But that will not be how you get my promise. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And look what God says in verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Yes, I will bless Ishmael, he already said, but the covenant promise of the seed, the Messiah coming out, which will bless all the nations, it's what I will do for you, Abraham, and have nothing to do with what you will do for me. And Ishmael will not live before thee as far as the covenant promise of the seed. I'm going to make a covenant with his seed, and it will be my power, my grace, that will accomplish all of this. Now for Ishmael, verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. The mercy of God. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. And he left off talking with him and went up from Abraham. But Abraham had been given the command of circumcision. I don't think he understood it that day. But it's written for you and I to understand it. Maybe he understood it later. He now obeys the commandment God gave him after God revealed this to him. You look at verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in this house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and so on. What organ was used to produce Ishmael? And there the sign will be, cut off the flesh. It is not your effort for me, and from all your seed, including Ishmael, and all your seed and then your house, human effort, the flesh, symbolized, related here in the very thing that produced Ishmael, is to be cut off. The promise has nothing to do with human effort. The seed will not really be of what you do. I will supernaturally work in both you and Sarah's life, and she will bear a son. It is what I will do for you, Abraham. I will bless Ishmael, but he will not live before me as the covenant promise of seed. And will you please, the very thing that produces seed, cut the flesh off. It is not human effort. And Abraham does it, but I don't know how much he understood. Now, the story goes on. Was there any comments or question briefly on what we've covered in the historical section so far? Brother Rich.
Sure, Your Honor. Just to have a record confirm the thing. Is there any indication here that either Ishmael or Isaac were pointed out for salvation? It's just a question in a way, but it's a subtle thought that you can answer that.
Is there any indication that they're pointed out for salvation? No. It is a role of service that's in question here, not a role of where they'll spend heaven or hell. Okay. But the pictures they're forming will form pictures of where people spend if they spend heaven and hell. The reality that they're picturing, I should say. Okay. Now we go to chapter 18 when the Lord appears to Abram, or Abraham now, in chapter 18 and verse 1. Remember he said this time next year and etc. And verse 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in his tent during the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and lo, three men stood by him. That's interesting. Jehovah appears, he lifts up his eyes, and he sees three men. And you can meditate upon that. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from his tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And he prepared a feast for them, for the Lord himself represented in three men. And then they have some more news for him. Verse 9 of Genesis 18. Verse 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, this is the Lord speaking in this theophany, this appearance, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind them. Now the Hebrew word heard, and someone, you might have it in your translation, anyone have a different word for heard?
Listening.
It wasn't just she overheard because they were shouting. She was eavesdropping behind the tent door, and so she was. It would be a very natural thing to do for a woman. Information about what's going to happen about her having a baby at 90? You can't blame her for doing that. She was eavesdropping, listening carefully with her ear near that tent door. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And brothers, this is what it comes down to. You say that I fail, but I'm not the Christian I should be sometimes. He's promised me an eternal heritage. He's promised me everlasting life. He's promised me I will reign with Him. He's promised me that He'll maintain my righteousness forever. It's imputed. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Does He need human effort to guarantee it and to secure it? The majority of Christians' religion will say, yes, He does. You have to honor God. He's fearsome, you know, and you just can't take Him lightly, and He certainly needs some things. God could not do, I mean, you know, He wouldn't do all this on His own. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's the question we have. How sure are you of getting these promises? Well, if it's in God's hand, it comes down to not your effort, but if God can perform. And the general attitude of Abraham, Romans 4 says that he was persuaded that what God has promised, he was also able to perform. Is it too hard for God what He's promised? If it's not, then it's guaranteed. Well, verse 14 again of Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this is kind of funny here, what happens next. Remember, they said, Sarah laughed. Why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah, listening behind the tent door, replies, verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. And she exposed herself, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. He knew. And so verse 16, we've read, the men then go toward Sodom. They give Abraham advanced information. The subject for now turns back to Sodom and Gomorrah and takes you all the way through chapter 19. And so what we learn in chapter 18, they appear and we see this whole thing lies in the power of God. Is it too hard for the Lord? It's all in His hands. Its ability does God have power to do it. It will have nothing to do with human flesh. And the very sign of circumcision was the very cutting off of the flesh of the very thing that produced Ishmael. And it was a sign of saying that human flesh has nothing to do with it. It must be cut off. It is all my power. Now, having said that, we progress just very briefly to chapter 20 of Genesis. Chapter 20. Chapter 20, you might say, what is this story doing here? It gives his brief trip, not down to Egypt this time, but simply in the land of the Philistines to Gerar. And there he commits a similar lapse of faith when he tells Abimelech that she's really not my wife. He says she's my sister. And once again, Abimelech believes him, takes her into his harem to train to be his wife. And God steps in this time. Now, the first time when he went into Egypt, it says the Lord plagued the house. Now, this time it tells you specifically what God did to the Philistines. And if you go toward the end of the chapter, the end of the chapter here, God moves in here. And let me just find the verse here. It might not be at the end. Where it shut up the wombs. Do you see that?
Verse 18.
Verse what?
18.
Verse 18. Good. That's the very end. Anyway, verse 17 for connection. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see, he moves in here, and he gets Abimelech's attention, but nobody, including his wife and his maidservants, could not have children. And he understood that something was wrong, and he found out that she was Abraham's wife. And he says, Lord, God appeared to him in a dream. He said, man, I'm a man of integrity. I would have never taken her. And God says, I know that, and that's why I spared you. And then Abraham will pray for you. And God reopens the wounds. Now, what in the world is that story placed in the middle of all this for? Well, what's our subject about? God is going to open a womb. And it is God who shuts wombs and opens wombs. It is he who controls the whole thing. And he shuts the wombs of Abimelech, and then he opens the womb, and surely Abraham has a lesson that it has nothing to do with flesh after all. He's learning too, just like you and I have too. It is God's power that will shut wombs and open wombs. And then we get to chapter 21, where he will open the womb of Sarah to produce the promised seed. Chapter 21 of Genesis. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And that means laughter. They were so happy. Verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And so he circumcised him, and I wonder what went through his mind. Human flesh has nothing to do with this, does it? It is God who opens the womb and shuts him. He might have learned a lesson by now. Now I have a very elementary question for you, brothers. That's when that you're to circumcise a baby at 8 days. And I am told, and maybe our brother Gender knows being a doctor, that they say as far as blood clotting is concerned, although we, because of medicine and that, do it very early today, that naturally speaking, the 8th day is when the baby's blood clots the most. Have you ever heard that? Okay, I have heard that. That it's a very strategic day in ancient culture. But why did he circumcise Ishmael at 13 and Isaac at 8 days? Mike, did you have a comment on that? Okay, that's the question.
Well, 13, he said, is the number of rebellion. So, you know, Abraham sort of rebelling, he was not acting in faith when he had it. But 8, the number 8 stands for like new beginning.
New beginning.
And so, I think it was in the beginning for Abraham. And maybe also carry it further.
It is. And Ishmael, remember, is going to turn out to be a picture of the flesh, human effort to get God's promises. And that's rebellion. And God cuts the whole thing off, so to speak. Better watch the language when you're on a subject like this. But anyway, there was the cutting off of the flesh. And then, but a more maybe practical question. As far as Abraham's personal obedience is determined, one boy he circumcised at 8, and the other boy he circumcised at 13 when God said it's to be 8 years old. What would be the simple answer to that?
That's how old Ishmael was when God came.
When he got the revelation, that's how old he was. And brothers, there's going to be things in your life that you will do different earlier in your life with your family and with yourself, that you will do according to the Word later. And some of the kids might get older, or friends, they say, well, you're a hypocrite, you didn't do it that way. No, I'll tell you why I did it different. I now got the revelation of God's Word. And Abraham, the self-same day he got it, he did it. And so one boy would be 13 and the other would be 8 days. Why the inconsistency? Well, it wasn't. He didn't get the revelation until Isaac was 13 or Ishmael was 13. And so there'll be many things in your life you have done it different earlier, but now you change and you do it the right way simply because you see God's Word. And that's what God is looking for. Well, we're in chapter 21. We read that Sarah conceived, and then you look at verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all will hear, all here will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? Well, God had said, but it takes us some time to catch up with him. For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. They guess at how old in ancient cultures when you're weaned from your mother. It is a lot longer than in our modern American culture. Some say between 3 and 6 years, which would put Ishmael, that's 16 to 19, something like that, an older teenager. But there he is, he's weaned, whatever the case is. And they have a little coming out party for him, and they have a feast for this favorite son, Isaac. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne into Abraham, or which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. She looks over, and there's the older son Ishmael saying, Mommy's little favorite, Daddy's little favorite, and you know, all that stuff. And she didn't like it at all. He was being mocked by Ishmael. Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, this slave girl, and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Let's get rid of this slave girl and her son. In no way is he going to share the inheritance God has given with my son, Isaac. I don't want these two in the same tent. Well, that's easy for her to say. But would that be easy for Abraham to do? And why not? His son, part of his seed. It's not Sarah's, but it's his. You look at verse 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He's heartbroken. You can choose your sin. You can't choose your consequences. Years later, 16 to 19 years later, it's still causing problems in the home. A little bit of human flesh and doing it man's way rather than God's. But God says, I'd like you to listen to your wife. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The seed will be not what you produce. And remember I gave you a sign, the cutting off of the flesh? It's in Isaac. Nothing's too hard for me what I did in grace through you and Sarah. And in Isaac, God's sovereign choice, shall thy seed be called. And so there's two sons, and they're listed up here for you, Isaac and Ishmael. But God had made the choice that in Isaac, his seed will be called, because Isaac was a product of God's grace and not human effort. Well, but God also said in verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child sent her, and the child... and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child, brokenhearted, and thought he was going to die. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. You say, why would God send her out? Why wouldn't he just leave her there? God can see the little stress they're going to go through. God has something, a big picture in mind here. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make of him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And that is the great historical story that begins with Abraham listening to his wife when he shouldn't have, and then being told by God to listen to his wife when he wasn't going to. And how the birth of the two sons, that both the seed of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Now before we look at the New Testament fulfillment and interpretation of this, do you have any comments on the historical part? Yes, Mark. God was also the original promise, Mark, way back in Genesis 12. What was God going to do with the seed of Isaac if he was going to make a great nation out of the seed of Ishmael? Also said, I will make of thee a great nation. I think I have it listed up there. Give land. Yeah, make of thee a great nation. He would also make a great nation out of Isaac, but do far more than that. The seed, which is Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, would come out of that line, of that race, of that descent. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The blessing for all the world through the seed of Abraham. And who would own that land, this promised land, the state of Israel, would not be the line of Ishmael. It would be the line of Isaac. While Ishmael would be a great nation, it would be in the presence of his brother around the land of Israel. But the promised land of milk and honey would go to Isaac's seed. That's where his great nation would be. And then he would end up producing the Messiah, the God-man, who would end up blessing all the nations. So the promise that's going to bless the world has nothing to do with Ishmael, though God was very kind to him, but it's through the chosen seed of Isaac, who has nothing to do with human flesh at all. Does that help a little bit?
Yes, yes.
Okay, Anthony?
Yeah, that's interesting what you said. The Lord Jesus Christ and David and Jacob will come out of Isaac.
Yes.
Oh, so what about Abraham? He was just the father.
That's right.
He just started with him.
He was the father, what'd you say?
He was the father, and he made a way for a new race. So,
that's right.
But these people, God promised.
That's exactly right. In other words, there's other people that came out of Abraham, and they're not new nations. Ishmael, they married the Egyptian and so on. But through Isaac, he would produce a boy named Jacob whom God would choose, and God would change Jacob's name to Israel. He would have 12 sons, and they became the progenitors of the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, who would produce Jesus Christ, who would then give his spirit to believers and produce the sons of God. Quite a plan, a big plan, huh? But this is the chosen line, which Ishmael has absolutely nothing to do with it, though God would have mercy on him. But the chosen line and the promise of heir of the world must come through this seed. So if someone says, I have a Savior for you, you better say, well, I need to know what nationality is he. Does he come from Abraham, Isaac, and is he a Jew? Does he come from the kingly line of David? That's the chosen seed, and all the blessings come through that. And then the Spirit is put in the church, and we too are the seed of Abraham. Okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Isaac was weaned.
Okay. Please explain the term Isaac was weaned. That's a term, the baby, when, of course, you're first born, he's dependent upon his mother's breast for milk. A baby can't eat on their own. They can't get the spoon and dish out food. When he's weaning, he was old enough to pick up a bottle or a cup himself and drink it. Yeah. Just like little babies, they don't need the bottle or the mother anymore. They can now pick up a can. So he's old enough to start to take care of himself. So they had a little party. And the Ishmael started to mock him. Okay? Okay, good. Well, now yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, note on in chapter 20, which we went over kind of quickly.
Yes.
Another aspect there is Abimelech reproved Sarah and Abraham for their deception. But before that, God said to him, Abraham will pray for you. Abraham's a prophet, he called him. So it shows the difference between man's view and God's view. Mm-hmm. Of this man. We might extend that to other believers, but Abraham just looks like a liar, nothing more to Abimelech. But to God, no, he's a prophet, And he's going to pray for you, and he did. It was the intercession of Abraham that opened up the womb.
Absolutely. There's a lot of practical things. What I'm doing in this type of a study, I'm trying to give you the structure, the big picture. Chapter 20 is not an isolated chapter. It's involving a man who needs to know that God can open wounds. Okay. Well, I'd like you to go to the New Testament for a few minutes. We still have a few minutes. This is, I told you earlier, some of those extra minutes you got, they would be gotten back, and this is one of those occasions. If you go to Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9. In this section of Romans, the Apostle Paul is showing that there's two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And God has chosen to save them both the same way, not by the works of the law, not by the works of their flesh, but by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's building an argument here that God is sovereign and is allowed to choose how he will save people. And because he's wise, he knows the best way to save people. And earlier, he's given some instances where God showed his sovereignty in selecting individuals for a role of service, but that's not even what he's trying to prove, that God will do that. He's trying to prove that God has chosen how he will save people on the basis of faith and not human works. And to writing to those who were a Jewish audience that would be in the church there, and to those who would know the law, he brings some examples involving Abraham to make this point. And so, if you'll go to verse 7 of Romans 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but, and he quotes from Genesis 21:12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Just got through saying, they that are of Israel aren't our Israel. Now he says, I know you're proud of your physical descent and your circumcision, that you're a chosen Jew and you're of the right heritage, but he says, may I remind you that not everybody's a child that was born of Abraham, counted as the children. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And the Jew was, amen, we're certainly of Isaac. We would agree with you, Mr. Paul. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And now he begins to interpret it for them. The children born, that is Ishmael, they are not counted for the seed because they're children of the flesh, by flesh, human effort. But he says it's Isaac that they are the children of promise. They're counted for the seed. The true seed of God comes from the children of promise, what God did for man. And he drops a radical thought bomb on them. The physical descent is not what connects you with God, but it's being connected with the promise, just like their history would teach them. And then he says this a little later after making a couple other points, but you look at verse 11. Here's he's referring to the twins, Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born, having done neither any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God's purpose will stand. And it has nothing to do with human works. And his purpose here is to save by faith, not by flesh, so that the promise is sure. And so we get, at least in this little section, the children of the flesh are products of Ishmael, human effort. And children of the promise are products of God's power and grace and promise, and they're equated to Isaac, the true children. He goes on to build on that. That's not our purpose to look at that here. But it is our purpose to go back to where we've been studying in the book of Galatians and go to Galatians 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. Yes, Anthony?
Yes.
It's okay.
The promise that God made to Isaac, Abraham, so it's going to start with Isaac that you are told right now. So are they like kind of considered righteous in God's eyes, the seed that will come out of Isaac?
Oh, okay. The physical seed. Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau is not a righteous man. He's in hell tonight, okay? So not every descendant became righteous, but here's what's happening. In the physical sense, they are the chosen privileged people that would be guaranteed this land and that their race would bring the Messiah. They had a role of service for God. But what he's going to be getting at here, it's a picture of something bigger. That those who accept the seed, Jesus Christ, right here, the one that died on the cross, Those who accept him are the children of Abraham, and we don't get saved by works nor stay saved by works, but by promise, by faith, that we are the true children of Abraham. We're children of the promise, and so we will inherit it all. So it's not so much that every Jew that was born was righteous. It's every Jew that was born had the privilege, claim to the land, and this great privilege of a role. But what would come out of the seed Christ would be righteous. Okay? You see, God's moving in physical. He's going to open up to the ultimate plan, the spiritual, at the era of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But it takes him some time to get there. Okay. Now, Galatians chapter 4, please. You know by now, in chapter 3, he was arguing, you don't start in the spirit and then switch over to the flesh. And there it is, human effort in connection with the law, some ritual, something I got to make. Does it have anything to do, the flesh, with receiving God's promises? He then brought Abraham, Christ, and Moses before it and explained how the three are linked together in their different roles in one great plan. He then in chapter 4 tells them that they are no longer children in the child stage of God's program under the law. Children, you spank them. Don't do that or I'll spank you or you'll be punished. Do this. Every rule is laid out for them. That was the law. But when a child gets to be 21 or whatever and comes into the father's business, he's an heir. He's a son. And you don't say, do this or I'll hit you. He now knows the father's will. He's a full age. He's mature. And out of a gratitude of heart, out of knowledge, out of maturity, he says, yes, I know my father would want that. I want to honor him. I'll do it this way. We're not in the child stage anymore. We're sons of God. He deals with us on a whole different principle. Time won't permit, but that's the beginning of chapter 4. But what I'd like to get at for right now is verse 8 of Galatians 4. Galatians 4 and verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known a God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Remember, they were being seduced. You've got to do some of these things to walk with God and continue to be accepted by God. Now he says, I want to know, verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. He says, you're turning back to these, he calls them weak and beggarly elements. When it's weak, it has no power. In other words, these holy days and these rituals, what you don't eat, and all these ceremonial religious things are absolutely powerless to redeem a soul from the curse of the law. They're weak. They have no power. God has the power. Nothing's too hard for him. And they're also beggarly. I heard Gregory pray this a couple of times in his prayer. It means they're impoverished. They have no wealth to bless. They can't give an inheritance. They can never bring you into the inheritance. They have no wealth to bless. But Christ, their unsearchable riches in Christ can, huh? They're weak and they're powerless and they have no wealth to them. They can't bless. And why would you want to get back under the control of a system, he says? That is hard to understand. Now, he wants them to really think and to get the picture. And so I want to jump down for the sake of time to verse 21. Verse 21 of Galatians 4. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He says, I'd like you to listen to your own law, referring to the whole Old Testament Torah, the five books of Moses. And guess where he goes to? To Abraham, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Well, we know that, Isaac and Ishmael. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. They had different mothers. One had a slave girl for a mother who could be hired and fired and was told what to do. In fact, she did get fired, didn't she? The other, Sarah, was a free woman, and she was united to Abraham on a whole different principle, wasn't she? She didn't have to get up in the morning and he says, if you burn my bagels, I'm going to send you out to the desert. Oh, no. She would try to fix the food the way he wanted because she would love him. But Hagar did have to worry about how she pleased. She could be dismissed. One was free of the bondage, and it was a relationship of love. The other was a relationship of fear, and the person could be dismissed, and indeed was dismissed. So one boy was born by a slave girl, the other by a free woman. So verse 23. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, says the word of God. I wonder why God had the very organ that produces it all, the flesh cut off of it. to get the message there, that human effort has nothing to do with receiving God's promises. Oh, that Ishmael might live before me. No, he won't live before me. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, Isaac, or rather Ishmael, is born after the flesh, human effort, what man helps God do. But he that is of the free woman was by promise. Isaac was a product of God's grace, of God keeping his promise in his power. So, verse 24, which things are an allegory? Anybody have a different word for allegory?
Symbolic.
Symbolic. They're going to symbolize something. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai which endureth bondage, which is Hagar. Now, there's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that you do this, and if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't do it, you're going to be cursed. That's the law. And that is Hagar represented right here in Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is where the law was given, the commandments of God. And she's a slave girl, and the law was like a slave. You had to do this, and it told you to do that. You were slaves to the law. And you could be dismissed. You could be cut off from God if you didn't do it. And indeed, Hagar was. And so she answers, the slave girl answers to the system of law with rules and regulations and punishments which was given up Mount Sinai. Now it goes on to say this, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia which answereth to Jerusalem which now is and is in bondage with her children. She is a picture of earthly religion in Jerusalem with all its rules and ceremonies and has the people in control and doesn't produce life nor the power to inherit. That's a picture of Hagar. That that's Hagar. That's the flesh. That's what man does for God. But you see, the Christian that's truly born again, in fact, the literal term born again is born from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. John 1:13, speaking of receiving Christ, it says, they were born, which were born, not of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of blood, but of God. Not of the will of the flesh. It's born from above, the spirit and life and power of God. Does the heavenly Jerusalem, your mother, the free woman, who is not in bondage to rules, but it's the power of God in a love relationship, is that what has birthed you? Or is it the slave girl with all the rules and regulations which answers to religion? So who's your mother? Is it Sarah, the heavenly Jerusalem, or is it Hagar, the system of rules and regulations, the law from Mount Sinai? You say God's my father. Well, almost everyone says that. But you know, you have to be birthed. That's what gives life. The mother births you. Who is your mother? Well, having said that, he says this in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now look at verse 28. Somebody read that, please.
Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise.
Speaking to the born-again Christians here, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. The way we were birthed was not by rules and regulations or anything we could do. It is all the power of God that we have been birthed, and we are children of promise. We're a product of God's keeping His promise. Well, verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Remember? Ishmael mocking Isaac, product of flesh, 13, rebellion, mocking Isaac. Well, it's even that way now. You know where Christianity's greatest opposition comes from? Not from the pagan world, although there's some. From religion down through history, who says you've got to work your way to heaven. There's some things you've got to do to maintain this. And they have slaughtered Christians down through history. They stand against them today in subtle ways. But you see, the flesh persecutes the Spirit. And he says, even it is so now. You see, brothers, the religion of Ishmael says the work of Christ on the cross is not finished. It's not Christ that redeemed us from the curse of the law. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the law. They say his work is not finished and we must add to it and complete his work to get these promises. The religion of Ishmael is what man helps God do in his human effort and rituals and so on in the flesh. That's the religion of Ishmael. The religion of Isaac is what God does by grace for man through his promise alone. Is anything too hard for the Lord? One is shut up to the grace of God. The other includes human effort. It doesn't deny God. Abraham didn't deny God when he had Ishmael. It was just human effort. Today there's a religion of Ishmael and a religion of Isaac. Now look what he says in verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Back to one of his favorite terms. And he goes to this little incident that might have seemed hard to you when God says, no, no, you listen to your wife this time, Abraham. You send out Hagar and her son. Don't let the two boys live in the same tent. Remember, she said, he can't be heir with my son. Well, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And God has painted a tremendous graphic here. God agreed with Sarah. You see, I'll have plans for Ishmael, but I do not want these two boys living in the same tent. Isaac will be identified with the heirship with the promise. You send Ishmael out. The two boys, Isaac and Ishmael, will not live together in the same tent. What's the question? Is this gospel and this walk and receiving the promises, is it what God does for man or what man does for God? Well, if God would have left Isaac in the tent or Ishmael in the tent and said, send out Isaac, the graphic would have said, oh no, you must do things to make sure you get it. And that's what the picture would have said. Or is it what God does for man and also what man does for God? A little bit I have to add to secure it all. Well, if God would have said, keep both boys in the tent, that's what he would have said. Well, it's a little bit of you, and it's a little bit of me, and we'll kind of be workers together in all this, you see. But the both boys didn't stay in the tent. You leave the child of promise of grace in the tent, and you send out. They will not get the inheritance together. And so this is the gospel that we have. God, it's not a mix of both. It's all of God through Isaac and the promise. You know what the ecumenical movement is trying to do today? They're trying to put Ishmael back into the tent with Isaac. We got big causes. Let's get along. Let's major not, as we said yesterday, on what we differ, but what we agree on. And yes, they believe in Jesus. And so they add a few things to it, but they're still sincere. And the gospel isn't the issue. And they're putting Ishmael back in the tent, and God says, send him away. I want it clear. It's only by grace and grace alone. Ed?
Just one question. Is Ishmael today representative of Islam?
Many, 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 not all, of the descendants of Ishmael are Muslims in Islam religion, yes. And that is total flesh.
Your belief is, too, that Ishmael was the promised one?
Yep. And they believe that he was the one offered up on Mount Moriah.
Yes.
Yeah? Well, look at the last verse of chapter 4, and we have one more scripture, and we'll be done. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You see, that's our birth. That's our mother. You see what the apostle has done here? It's a stroke of genius by the Spirit of God. He said, what saith the law? He has used the law to cast out the law. He says, let's go back to your law. And the law itself will say that the children of Ishmael, those under bondage and rules, aren't accepted with God. They're not the children of God. The law has just cast out the law. And Greg and I were talking today, and what he was done, he has turned around and made the physical descendants of Abraham who aren't saved, they turn out to be the children of Ishmael, spiritually speaking, products of human flesh. And you and I, Gentiles, we were saying that, and I related to him, that I've always wanted to be a Jew, that is a Christian Jew. Well, we are, in that sense. We are the children of Isaac. He's turned the whole thing around on the spiritual principle. And when you come by faith and grace, you are descendants of Isaac, the true children of promise. And even though you're a physical Jew, if you're coming in the uncircumcision of your heart or in that, you turn out to be a child of Ishmael, the very ones they despised. Boy, this light, how it needs to break, and someday it will. Well, if you turn in closing to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. And he gets to the crux of the whole matter here. Remember what we read earlier in Romans 4, that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I mean, when Ishmael was born, he could take some glory in it. Well, that was a nice little scheme. I have a very virile seed, and there's Hagar, and I had something to do with all this. But when Isaac was born, I wonder what glory he could take in that. Well, it says he gave glory to God. I'm 100 years old. It's impossible. She's 90 years old. God, it's all of you. Gave glory to God. That's why it's so important. We're born to glorify God. You look at Galatians chapter 6 here, as he closes here in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. See, the cross of Christ says it's a finished work. There's nothing man can do. Christ crucified had to do it. You have nothing to offer, so he had to die for your sins. It's a finished work because you couldn't add to it. There's nothing that God will accept from you. That's offensive to religious pride. And I've sat with religious people and they've rejected the gospel. They say, yeah, I can't be a sinner. I can't be on the same level as a prostitute in need of this. I don't have to come for a handout. And they want you to be certain so they can glory in your flesh and say, look, we're a little holier. Look what we do. And they're glorying in human effort. Verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't keep the whole thing anyway. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You're part of them and they say, well, look, we're holy in this area. We're better than them. And they glory in human ability and human effort. Paul says, well, I'll boast too. But let me tell you where I'll glory. Somebody read verse 14, please.
God forbid that I should live in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world.
I'll boast, but I'll boast in the cross. World crucify me, I know the world, completely separated from its ways. Christ finished a work. It's a finished work. I am His because of Christ. I'll boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you talk to people who say they're Christians, but they are still trusting human flesh and using human flesh. You ask them how they're getting to heaven, they're going to bring the I factor back into it. I'm doing the best I can, and I this, and my religion this, and I'm a this. You talk to a true Christian, he'll say, man, it's not me, Christ. Glory to Christ. I always listen for that. I always listen for that, of where the glory goes. So does the flesh have anything to do with receiving the promises of God? The lesson tells us, oh, it has absolutely nothing. It's all of God by faith. Ishmael will go out. The two boys cannot stay in the same tent together, and it's the sign of circumcision that showed that. And so we have this great section, which is really addressing a big question, although there's many little beautiful lessons in that. We wanted to hit the big picture as we went through that. So that is all in this long afternoon session. Thank you for the patience. Is there a quick comment or question on what we covered? Brother Silver.
You mentioned about born a son of God, the concept of born again. What is the biblical basis?
Okay, I said that wrong. I don't mean it's contrast. I mean it's a similar. That born again is an equivalent of born from above. Okay, when the Bible says born again, you can literally interpret that in the Greek language, born from above, which matches the Jerusalem of above is the mother of us all. Now, the biblical verses for that is John 1:13. You have to be born of God. And in John 3:3, the Son of God said to a religious man who was doing all these rules, except a man be born again, and literally it reads, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And born from above is really better because it's what God does for me. You are born again, I understand that. But in other words, it is God's Spirit that will come into me. It is God's Son that died on the cross. It's all the work of God. I am a product of heaven's promises and power. Born from above. That's how I got into this family of God and all the promises. John 3:3, John 1:13. And it's not a contrast. I didn't mean to convey that. It's equivalent with born from above, the Jerusalem above. Okay? Was that answer that? Or?
Yes.
Okay. Richard. Could it be said that God invented Ishmael to be saved? I wouldn't preach that from the pulpit. I would never win the Arab people to Christ. But who can know the mind of the Lord, huh? I'll say this much. He sure allowed the thing and worked through it. And he sure foreknew it. And I know what you're saying.
I don't know, is there any issue here even of that? But that's what I'm getting at. It's, again, the Christian Reformed theology interpretation, Islamic interpretation, that they are saying that God's sovereignty saves Isaac's cross. Is any question of salvation of Isaac here on the
earth? It's a role of service.
No. Neither of Ishmael, for the son of man, neither one will be saved. But it just so happened that Ishmael did not come to the Lord, apparently. It just so happened that Isaac did.
Mm-hmm.
Did God force Isaac to be saved?
I hear you.
Ishmael, that God forced him not to be saved.
That's right. Yeah, and up to the cross, this is all a physical thing to set the stage and the foundation for the spiritual reality. Now we deal with those things. We don't always know the answer, who's in heaven or hell. It doesn't always tell us. It's always by faith. But it wasn't God choosing that. It was choosing them to bring the Savior who would determine all this in this age. And that's all I can say for sure.
And that's a blessing for Isaac and that's,
right.
So who shall I go here?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Well, okay, Mike, and this will be the last. Yeah, that's okay.
The mountain?
Yes.
Is that where, remember when Jesus was at the woman at the well, she said, do you worship in this mountain? And you said that you should worship in Jerusalem. Are those the two mountains?
No. She was speaking of Mount Gerizim in Samaria, where the Samaritans even have a little remnant of a temple today and sacrifices. And it was one of the mountains God appeared on and reiterated the Ten Commandments to them. But Jerusalem was the mountain of God where he would reign from. So it was a racial confrontation there between the Samaritans, the half-breed Jews, and their famous mountain, Jerusalem. And Christ said salvation is of the Jews. But he wasn't going to get in that. He said, woman, the hour is coming when it's really not where. It's how you worship God. But those are not the two mountains there. And remember, whenever Satan tempts you, well, maybe you don't have it if you don't do that, say, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get Isaac out of the tent. He has no, or Ishmael out of the tent. It's all the promise in Isaac. Him alone in the tent. Well, thank you for your patience here. Would someone close in prayer?